is the psalmist. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Our gracious God, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We praise you that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we praise you that your word is living and active, that it seeks us out. It makes sense of this world around us. It makes sense of ourselves. And most of all, it tells us all we need to know about Jesus. So we pray that you would speak to us this lunchtime by your Spirit as your word is read and preached. And we pray that you would do that for our good and for your greater glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Do we have a reader today? Great.
You'll find today's reading on page 39 of the Small Luke's Gospels on your chairs. So reading from Luke 10, verse 38 to 42. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her."
Well, good afternoon, and may I add my welcome to Mark's. The issue we're going to consider this afternoon together is what I think Jesus would call the one thing that matters above everything else. You can see from his words in the reading we've just had in verse 42 that he describes it as the good portion that will not be taken away, and earlier he describes it as the one thing that is necessary. All of us here in the Square Mile are used to juggling important priorities and reconciling conflicting demands. No doubt we have to-do lists, pending files, items on the agenda marked urgent, diary dates and targets that simply have to be met. But today I wanted to see that there is one thing here in the city which matters more than any one of the things on your to-do list. Today has been marked as something of a Vision Tuesday for us. It will be possible for us, I guess, to speak about our plans, our targets, our goals, our desires, and our passion for people in the city to hear more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ. But to be honest, I'm really glad that the passage in today's series deals with just one thing that matters more than all others, and therefore I plan a very simple message for our Vision lunchtime. The main thing is to be kept the main thing. Allow me to be clear, I'm not suggesting here that the matter under discussion today be squeezed in as just another priority alongside all the others, as an equal competitor for our attention on a level playing field. All of us, I guess, get the sense from time to time that life is a little bit like one of those old-fashioned plate juggling acts we used to enjoy at the circus, with 15 plates spinning on top of canes and one frenzied multitasker desperately charging between them all. But we're not talking today about just one of 15 possibilities on a level playing field. Rather, I wanted to see that there is one thing that matters to you and me more than anything else here in the city. It's above and beyond any other issue, item, matter that we have to consider. Allow the other plates to drop to the floor and smash, but keep this one thing the main thing. We begin a new series. We enter the second main section of what is known as Luke's travel narrative, The narrative begins in chapter 9, verse 51, with Jesus setting his face for Jerusalem, where he's going to be crucified. Part one of the travel narrative concerned the global nature of Jesus' mission. And we saw from chapter 9, verse 31, through to chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus' disciples breaking into virgin territory, cities and households, either receiving Jesus or not receiving Jesus. And that language of receiving Jesus was important back in chapter 8. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Verse 10, whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and wipe the dust off your feet. Here in chapter 10, verse 38, Luke indicates that a new section of the travel narrative has begun. He does it with a familiar marker, now as they went on their way. And then he tells us that Mary and Martha literally, or rather Martha literally, receives him into her home. It's the same word at root as the word used in chapter 10 when he talked about people receiving him into their house. Now, I've been studying the section over the last 5 weeks or so, trying to get absolutely clear on what this whole section of Luke's gospel is about, so we can apply it properly to our lives. And it's a work in progress, but I am increasingly convinced that Luke chapter 10, verse 38, through to the end of the section, 13:21, is all about what it looks like to receive Jesus as a disciple. And today, Jesus wants us to know that for those who do receive him, there is just one thing that matters above everything else. One priority, one concern, one item on the agenda that trumps all else. The point is made through the extraordinarily awkward social situation presented to us in verses 38 to 42. And I suspect, as we had it read, that our initial sympathies lie with Martha. Mine certainly did. I mean, we can picture her, can't we? With her apron on, her hands on her hips, her hair slightly awry, looking rather flustered and red-faced, as she stands at the door and says to Jesus, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. There's a great children's Bible that has a picture of her, just like that, with her apron on, standing there. And I always used to read it to my children in a northern accent. I'm not quite sure why I did, but I'm afraid I did. There goes half the congregation. Now, the point is made all the more acute when we realise the social custom of the day and the social standing of the guest. In the Middle East, when a person came to visit, even if they were a stranger, literally everything was put on hold, and your reputation hung on your lavish entertainment of the individual. Remember Abraham, when the three strangers came to visit him, he killed the fatted calf for them and laid on a great feast. Even the witch of Endor, when she entertained Saul, killed her fatted calf and gave him a great feast the night before his death. Levi, in this gospel, entertained Jesus lavishly, as did Simon the Pharisee. It was social convention that when a stranger came to your house, you got out the best china and you fed them well. And any of us, actually, who have Middle Eastern friends will have benefited from that social convention that still stands. So then every sinew of reasonable social etiquette cries out to us that Martha is right, and Mary is wrong. Surely Mary should have donned her apron, reached for her copy of Jamie Oliver or Delia's Delicacies, and got on with the cooking. Especially so, since we realise that this is Jesus who is the guest. He draws thousands. He has attracted the attention of kings and princes. Religious leaders have come to listen to him. The establishment rulers have been amongst the crowds. He is the celebrity of the day. And therefore, I suspect, as we heard the incident read, many of us will have found our sympathy lying with Martha. My wife certainly sympathizes The image of Mary sitting about chatting with Jesus while Martha does the cooking, clearing, washing up and serving reminds her, I suspect, of some figure from the distant days before we were married. Those of you who have felt that this week has been particularly stressful, you may have heard it read and said, does Jesus not understand what my life is like? And Jesus would say, yes, I do. And that's precisely why this incident is here. For this socially awkward situation is deliberately designed to teach us a lesson about the one thing that really matters. Look at what Luke has to say, verse 40. Look at the word he uses. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And look at what Jesus has to say that confirms Luke's analysis, verse 41 and 42. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away. Here then is our one lesson for this afternoon and the key message for our vision together for the year ahead. There is only one priority that counts, listening to Jesus. There is only one thing that really matters, listening to Jesus. There is one item that trumps all others on the list of things that you need to do today, tomorrow, this week, next month, the month after, until the day we die. Put this in place as the priority above all others, and everything else will fall into place. Listening to Jesus comes ahead of my work. Listening to Jesus comes ahead of my acts of service. Listening to Jesus comes ahead of my family responsibilities. Listening to Jesus comes ahead of my own physical needs, before my pleasures and playthings. Listening to Jesus comes ahead of our church responsibilities. Listening to Jesus comes ahead of our church plans, our church activities. Listening to Jesus comes ahead of our care program, our mums and toddlers group, our outreach plans, our building projects. There is one thing that matters, listening to Jesus. Martha was distracted. Mary chose the good portion that will not be taken away. And what I'd like to do for the next few minutes is just to explore two questions together and then leave us with a question to consider over lunch or as we walk back to the office. So first, why is it that listening to Jesus is the one priority that really counts? And at this point, I want to get hold of your mind. Actually, I always want to get hold of your mind, but I particularly want to get hold of your mind at this moment. So if you have wandered away somewhere to some slightly less important thing, come right back and consider why it is that listening to Jesus is the one priority that really counts. The answer, of course, comes through the whole of the gospel and has to do with who he is and what he has come to do. So way back in chapter 1, Jesus was introduced as a horn of salvation for us, that we should be saved and delivered from our enemies. In chapter 2, the baby Jesus was lifted up in the temple and described as a light of revelation to the nations, the salvation of God prepared in the presence of all peoples. In chapter 9, the Apostle Peter, after 9 chapters of action, looks on Jesus and says, "You are the Christ of God, God's King." And again in chapter 9, God declares of Jesus, "This is my Son. Listen to him." So we should listen to Jesus because of who he is, and we should listen to Jesus because of what he has done. He has come down from God to earth to declare to us the character, the concerns, the priorities of God, and to bring salvation to us. And just across the page from our reading, what is heralded by Zechariah and Simeon and Peter and God himself is affirmed in Jesus' own words. Just look at verse 22, would you, of chapter 10, page 38. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So if you want to know all truth from God that is available on earth today, listen to Jesus. Without Jesus, no one knows God. With Jesus, it is as if a great doorway has been opened into heaven, and we can see God, know God, relate to God, experience God in this life. Verse 23, blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Isaiah the great prophet, King David, King Solomon, Elijah the great prophet, they longed to have the truth that we have available in our hands right now, made known by Jesus Christ. Listen to him. Now that point is made right the way through Luke's gospel. It's one of the major things Luke wants to teach us, to listen to and act on the words of Jesus. In chapter 6, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood rose, the stream broke against that house and it stood firm. Listen to Jesus. Do what he says. You will build your life on solid rock. And no matter what storm comes along, even the storm of judgment itself, you will never be shaken. Chapter 8, the good soil that bears fruit a hundredfold is those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit. Listen to Jesus. Do what he says and you will find that your life is fruitful beyond anything you could have imagined. And as you approach the end of your days, you will discover, or you may not discover, one day you will discover that your life has been more fruitful than you ever imagined, people touched, influenced, all over. Chapter 8, my mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Listen to Jesus, do what he says, you will find yourself part of God's family. Able to call Jesus my brother. Chapter 11, blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. Listen to Jesus. Do what he says and you will be blessed. Cardinal Newman had to wait 120 years to receive a blessing from the Pope in Birmingham on Sunday. Listen to Jesus. Act on what he says. You will be blessed by Jesus Christ today. Here then, I'll just sum up the reasons why this priority of listening to Jesus is number one above all others, because of who he is and what he has come to do. Many around us may wish to emulate the shrill secularists whose faith system would have us live in God's world without God. Jesus says, such people construct their lives on desperately shallow foundations. They will be swept away and utterly destroyed. They will be uninformed about their Creator. They will not know how to live in this world. They will be ignorant, blind, confused. And they will bring down not only themselves, but their families and their societies with them. They will not enjoy fruitful lives. Their lives will be fruitless. They will not enjoy being members of God's family. Jesus will say on the day of judgment, I never knew you. They will not be considered blessed. They will be considered cursed. No mistake, then, that in the Bible, God describes the secularist as the fool who says in his heart there is no God. As we come to Jesus, then, and sit at his feet and listen, we find salvation, light, life, wisdom, insight, eternity, peace, reconciliation. How is the Bible described? Oh, its value, it's more precious than gold, than much fine gold. It's better than thousands of gold and silver pieces, sweeter to the taste than honey from the comb. Chase around all day, 24/7, 5 weeks of the month, 12 months of the year. Make a million, make 2 million, make 10,000 million. You will never, ever have anything in your hands as precious as what you have today. Its value, its function, it gives light, it imparts understanding, it makes wise, it nourishes, it gives life, it revives, it rejoices, it enlightens, it endures, it enlivens. Is that not your experience as you come to the Word of God? I remember the first day I ever read the Bible after I had become a Christian. I remember kneeling by my bedside, opening the Bible the morning after I'd become a Christian, and suddenly it made sense. And it was as if light was streaming into my life. On June the 2nd, 1953, Queen Elizabeth II was crowned Queen of Great Britain and the Commonwealth, one of the very few occasions where the massive wealth of the crown jewels is on full display. The Star of Africa, worth over 200 million, mounted on the head of her sceptre and cross. And during the ceremony, having been crowned queen, she was then handed a Bible, the words of Jesus. We present you with this book, the most valuable thing in the world. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. Why listen to Jesus? Because of who he is and what he's done. What will it look like? Well, as we close, we have to be very careful at this point. We're not actually told here what it will look like. Clearly, it will mean personal discipline and prioritization so that I am not distracted. Even Christian service can distract me from listening to Jesus. Isn't that interesting? That even Christian service, Martha, eager to serve the Lord, rushing around the house, so close to Jesus, but not actually listening. Oh, you could be a busy, busy, busy church person, so close to Jesus, but not actually sitting and listening at his feet. When I was a baby Christian, there was almost a slight legalism in our circles, people so keen to drill this priority into us that a very set way of listening to Jesus was put forward, such that if you weren't doing this and that and the other, sometimes you wondered if you were really Christian. But there's no prescriptive form here, so we must be careful not to invent a legalism. I wonder, however, if we as a generation are far less convinced of the priority of listening to Jesus. It is the one thing that matters. Just one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the better portion. What will it look like? Personal and public. Personal, I will want to do just what Mary is doing. I will seek to set aside time, day by day, where I can get alone, open my Bible, and listen to what God has got to say to me in his word. There are notes on the bookstall that may help you. Many have found things like J.C. Ryle's daily readings useful. Go and ask at the bookstall and find some program of daily study and reading. Some will carve out time on a commute. Others will set aside time before they leave home. Some will be better last thing at night. Some may be able to create a niche in the middle of the day. I bumped into somebody the other day. They were walking along with their iPad pod, looking rather dazed and slightly confused. And I said to them, "Oh, hello, how are you?" And if they'd taken the picture, "Oh, funny, it's you. I was just listening to you on my iPod," which explained the look, no doubt. Some people download. But it will be both personal and public. A small group where we meet with others, something like the partnership, perhaps something in a home church. Over the years, literally thousands of people here in the city have made a priority of this meeting or the Thursday lunchtime or the partnerships groups and said, "But one thing is necessary. I will listen to Jesus." The key is to cut out distraction and to create a pattern. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Martha was distracted with much serving. Personally, as I go on in life, it means I have to say no more and more to all sorts of things that I might otherwise think were useful, but would be utterly useless if I didn't get first things first and listen to the Lord Jesus. Well, that's my prayer for us as the year, well, it's underway already, isn't it? But as the year motors along, that we are people who give ourselves to listen to him. If we get that straight, everything else will fall into place. Let's pray. Thank you, our loving Lord, that you know everything about us. You know how busy we've made ourselves. You know the long lists of things we think we have to do. And we pray that it would become a joy to us to listen to the Lord Jesus day by day. Please put this discipline at the center of our beings. And as we listen, please enable us, we pray, to hear by your Holy Spirit and to act on what you say. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sorry, I forgot to give you the final question. How? So we've looked at why, we've looked at what. How are you going to do it? And I wonder if perhaps over a sandwich or as you walk back to the office, you say, right, how are you going to act on that? How are you going to do it? Great.